as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's word. Again, during these times that we have the Lord's Supper, we take a break from our usual series, and for the past year and a half or so, we've been looking at the various prophecy fulfillments in the Gospel of Matthew. Last year, we spent time looking through what are the more proper prophecy fulfillments that Matthew mentions, where he uses that phrase, "This was done to fulfill what was spoken according to such and such prophet." And then after completing those, we've gone back and we're looking at less explicit references to fulfillment of prophecy, often within the teaching of Jesus himself, and how it points to a way in which he, as the Christ, fulfills the prophecies that were spoken of him. Today, we come to the final one that we have and that we will be looking at, found in Matthew chapter 26. We'll be looking specifically at verses 47 to 56, and this is the betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be beginning by reading in verse 36 and then read through verse 56. Let's hear now the living word of God. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? You cannot watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord God, as we come before you, we grieve at the cost of our salvation, and yet we also, Lord, rejoice that you were willing to go to the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you have won for us. And as we consider your word this morning, we do pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, impress it upon our hearts and minds. Make us leave here, Lord, changed men and women, sanctified by you through the work of your Holy Spirit as we consider your word. And we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things that Jesus says, as we are not told by Matthew, but we learn from other gospel writers, that the disciple who pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest was Peter. We also learn, as the Gospel of Luke reveals, that Jesus immediately picked up the ear of this high priest and replaced it and healed him. But in speaking to Peter in this way, he says, "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" As we consider the fulfillment of scripture, have we ever considered why? Why did Jesus have to be betrayed? We understand that through the pages of scripture that he had to go to the cross. But why did he have to suffer in this way? And let us make no mistake that this was a true and real betrayal. Psalm 41 and Psalm 55 each talk about how the close friend betrayed and turned his heel against him. Judas, as we will see, was one of the 12 chosen by Christ. And we can learn from these texts and these pages that although Jesus did choose him, knowing full well who he is, and as he himself, as the eternal God, called Judas to that purpose and set him up for that purpose, yet his friendship with Judas was not a fake friendship. We can learn from the betrayal of Jesus by Judas that the friendship was one that was real. And that is what makes the betrayal of Judas so much more diabolical. It adds to the suffering of our Lord, because each of us in some way, in some level, have experienced and felt the pang and the taste of betrayal. Someone that we love, someone that we've trusted, someone that we have thought was close to us, betraying us in some way or fashion. And if Jesus had not experienced such a deeper betrayal, we might have the legitimate declaration of, yes, Jesus suffered, but he never experienced betrayal as I've experienced it. Jesus experienced the full range of human suffering, even betrayal. Now, as we consider this betrayal as it fulfills the scriptures, I want us to consider this application. First of all, it's one to take heed. And there are four things that I believe we should take heed of in this text as we consider the betrayal of Christ as the fulfillment of Scripture. First of all, we're to take heed to the warning, but also the sovereignty, glory, and love displayed in Christ's betrayal. Take heed to the warning, sovereignty, glory, and love that is displayed in Christ's betrayal. Now, I'll be looking at each of those on its own. So first of all, take heed to the warning displayed in Christ's betrayal. In verse 47, we have, "And while he was still speaking," so while he is still talking with Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, we read that Judas, one of the 12, comes. And as Matthew writes, and as the gospel writers recount this event, the emphasis is placed on Judas. It is Judas, and then the singular word comes. Judas is the one coming. And then the authorities are those that are coming with Judas. So they're emphasizing the point and driving home that this is Judas who is doing this action. This is his action. He is the one instigating. He is the one bringing. He is the one responsible. And again, it's emphasized here that he's one of the 12. This Judas, in that brief phrase, "one of the 12," carries with it the realization, brothers and sisters, is that this is one who was with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. When we read in the book of Acts, when Peter says to the other disciples, the remaining 11, that they need to cast lots and see who the Lord would come to replace this Judas, to maintain that number 12. The requirement, Peter says, is it had to be someone who was, you know, with them since the beginning, early on in Jesus' earthly ministry. So the 12 had that distinction. And this is a man who was with Jesus since the very beginning. And what this means is that for nearly 3 years, he sat at the foot of Jesus the Christ and heard his instruction. He saw his miracles. He felt his embrace. He heard his voice. He was also given by Jesus the authority to cast out demons, as the other disciples were as well for a brief time, to also heal the sick. So this is a man who not only sat under the ministry of Jesus day after day after day, but also worked powerful and miraculous things at the authority of Jesus, or with the authority of Jesus. We know that this is a deep betrayal by also seeing that the other 11 in this text seem to have no clue, no expectation that Judas would do this. This caught them by complete surprise. Now, the only gospel writer that gives us any clue as to any suspicion that is cast upon Judas would be John. And we don't know if he wrote this as this was found out maybe later after the fact, or maybe this was a suspicion that some of them had. We don't know. But in John's gospel, when Judas raises a fuss about how much expensive perfume was used to anoint Jesus' feet, he was saying it could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Well, John points out that Judas really didn't care about the poor, but he was their treasurer. And he would take from the treasury for himself. Now, how is this a warning as we consider Judas? one of the 12. We need to remember. And covenant children, I want you to hear this especially. That being a member of the church and doing good things does not save you. Being a member of the church, the visible church, and doing good things does not mean that you will enter into the glory of Christ. That is the stark warning that every single one of us needs to hear and behold as we consider Judas. And so, brothers and sisters, yes, we are commanded to be a member of the visible church. He calls us to not forsake the gathering together, but that is the habit of some. But to be a part of and committed to the body of Christ, the visible body of Christ. And we are commanded to do good things and to live for Christ. But these do not secure our salvation. And so may we heed the warning of Christ's betrayal as we consider Judas, who was a member of the visible church, who did great and mighty things for Christ, and yet will be in hell for all of eternity. God calls us to not root our salvation upon our membership or our works, but to root it upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so what has he done for us? Well, the rest of the three reference that. And there are other things that we could take heed of in the betrayal of Christ. First of all, take heed to the sovereignty displayed in Christ's betrayal. I began reading in verse 36. As Jesus' soul was overwhelmed, and he goes into the garden, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him. But then he goes a step further, and he's praying, Lord, or Father, if this possible for this cup to pass from me, yet not my will, your will be done. He ends that then as he comes back to the disciples, and they're fallen asleep. He wakes them up, and he says, behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He knew full well what was happening that night. And even as we think back to when he instituted this Lord's Supper, he dismissed Judas to go and do what he was intent on doing. Jesus knew what would happen. And he references on two occasions in this text that the scriptures must be fulfilled. First of all, gently chastising Peter to put away his sword, because the scriptures must be fulfilled. As he will tell Pilate later, his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, otherwise his followers would rise up and defend him. But no, he came for this purpose, to suffer and to die for us. See, all of these events were done by the predetermined will of God. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, where Peter on the day of Pentecost stands up and he is proclaiming the gospel. And he there in that text shows how all of those things transpired according to the predetermined will of God and purpose of God, that at the hands of sinful men, the Christ would be crucified. You see, God is not culpable for the evil actions of men, that God does use the sinful actions of men to accomplish his good purposes. And so, yes, it was according to the predetermined will of God that Christ would suffer and die, and it was done according to the hands of wicked men. He used the evil actions of men for his good purpose. This is also seen in Judas's betrayal. It does not excuse Judas. Judas was a sinful man. He was an unregenerate man who may on the outside looked like one of the 12, but was not from the heart a follower of Christ. We also see the sovereignty of God in this situation and how Jesus responds. Our text here before us has, "Friend, why have you come?" This is after Judas has kissed him to reveal who Jesus was. Remember, this was at night in a garden, only having torchlight. So Jesus among 11 other disciples, the authorities may not have immediately recognized him. And so Judas devises a plan to expose who Jesus is. And he goes to him. And Jesus' response after he kisses him and says, "Greetings, Rabbi," is to say, "Friend, why have you come?" Now, that it could be a question or it could be a statement. The ESV, and it, as it translates this, is more as a statement, where Jesus says, "Friend," and basically what the Greek says is, "Come to do what you've come to do." Jesus saying, "Get on with what you came to do." It still pointedly exposes, one, the friendship that was there, but also puts upon Judas the understanding in those around him that this betrayal, though in the dead of night and in secrecy, was not unexpected by our Lord and Savior. That very night, as they had the Passover, he told them that someone would betray him. And here he confirms, "This is not catching me off guard. This is according to my sovereign plan." In John's accounting of the betrayal of Jesus in John chapter 18, Jesus boldly says, "I am the one you are looking for." And as he clearly tells them that he is the one that they are pursuing, we're told by John that the crowd actually drew back and fell on the ground before him. Why would they do this? This crowd of with swords and clubs and bent on seizing him and arresting him and taking him away to be at some point crucified. They see in the response of Jesus one who is not taken aback by this crowd, but one who yet still very clearly possesses and is displaying in some measure, it's not some transfiguration or anything like that, but in some measure displaying his authority in their presence. Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God, are completely sovereign over this betrayal. And that's something for us to take heed of and to understand that arguably one of the darkest of human nights, yet God is still sovereign and in control. Thirdly, we need to take heed to the glory displayed in Christ's betrayal. The glory displayed in Christ's betrayal. Again, John 18, verse 6, as John recounts it, as I just referenced, the crowd withdraws a little bit and falls to the ground before Jesus after he reveals who he is. Now again, this isn't hinting at that in that moment Jesus was somehow transfigured as he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and was shining in some glorious way. But there was something about that interaction where it was known that this is one who isn't just simply a robber that we are coming to seize and arrest. He has control of the situation. Now, as we consider the glory displayed in Christ's betrayal, and speaking of the glory, we're talking about the glory of Christ himself. We need to remember again how this scene is introduced. It is Judas, one of the 12, one of the close companions of Jesus over and throughout his earthly ministry. He uses, Jesus responds by calling him friend. But we also see a measure of affection or language of affection that is used that highlights the diabolical and sinful nature of this betrayal. We read in verse 48, Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Now, as we consider in verse 48, first of all, "whomever I kiss." The word that is translated "kiss" there is the Greek word phileo, which I'm not expecting you to know what that means, but it's a common Greek word that is often used from time to time to distinguish between agape, which is a deep love, and phileo, which is more of a brotherly love. That's where we get the name of our city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. It's a city of brotherly love, phileo. Judas, a literal translation of what he says to the crowd, the sign that he gave is, "Whomever I love, he is the one. Seize him." That is the word that is used there. Now, it's translated also as "kiss" on occasion, because kiss being a greeting of love, even between friends. It's not what we do in America, but even today, certain cultures, they greet one another with a kiss in this way, and that was no different back then. It was a greeting of love, a sign of love. He also goes on to say, "Greetings, Rabbi." This word "greetings" is predominantly translated as "rejoice." Mom. Rejoice. Mom. So picture the scene. That Judas, as he's conspiring, he says, "The one that I love, he's the one, sees him." And then he comes to Jesus, says, "Rejoice, Rabbi." As he's coming into, again, this friendship that had been established over 3 years, and he's trusting in that friendship, that relationship, to accomplish his evil purposes. Now, this is the reason why I mention these things, because it puts into stark contrast that as we look upon the darkness of what is being done, in the evil nature of what is actually happening in this betrayal, even the language that is being used in the original language that would, again, convey just the horrific nature of what is happening, this then we see in stark contrast, we see our Lord Jesus Christ, one who is innocent, one who has committed no evil, no sin, no stain whatsoever. And we see also a glimmer of his glory in that his response to Peter after Peter takes up the sword is, "Do you not know that I could even now ask of my Father and he would send more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, for you young kids, a legion, a Roman legion, was anywhere up to or between 5,000 up to about 6,000 soldiers. So 12 legions would be about 72,000, up to about 72,000 angels. Now, one of the things that Jesus is doing is that he's reminding Peter at this point of the uselessness of his actions as far as trying to deliver him from the hands of this crowd. I believe gently, I don't believe he's yelling at Peter, but gently telling him, if I really wanted to be delivered, Peter, this is not the way. I've got 72,000 angels who could come. You know, but one of the things we see in this, first of all, is the readiness in which Jesus talks about those angels willing and able to come. It reminds us of who Jesus is. He is the eternal Son of God. And what is transpiring, as we looked at just a moment ago, is by his sovereign decree, but he is also in this betrayal and suffering being glorified as we see him contrasted with the wickedness of Judas's actions. And that takes us to the fourth point, to take heed to the love displayed in Christ's betrayal. So the gospel writers emphasize the fact that this is Judas. This is one of the 12. And again, following their pattern, we need to be reminded of this. We've looked at it repeatedly throughout this message already. But yet it does bear emphasis, or to emphasize this fact, that the closeness of the relationship. He again was one that saw everything that Christ did and took part in his ministry. He was a true friend. His saying to the crowd, "The one that I love, he is the one that I kiss." And then this call for him to rejoice, Rabbi. All of this language of love and closeness that the disciples, or the gospel authors, are laying in the text is to drive home the point of how horrific this betrayal truly is. This betrayal is on a level that none of us have ever experienced or will ever experience. And I mean that sincerely. The betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ is on such a level simply because he is who he is as far as Jesus is concerned. He is the eternal Son of God. He is innocent and righteous and pure and holy. And he was betrayed. And he was betrayed by one who had such a close fellowship with him. Now, the kiss itself that Judas uses, one commentator points out that in this day and age, as a student and a teacher might greet one another, if they greeted one another in this way, it was always the teacher who initiated the greeting. Because in this day and age, it was, if a student initiated the greeting, it was the student placing himself or herself on the equal footing or level with the one that is teaching in his authority. So the teacher was the one who was to initiate it by this custom. So the fact that Judas is using this sign and this greeting, and he, as the disciple, is the one initiating it to the teacher, is showing that in the heart of Judas, he had already rejected Jesus Christ as an authority over him. He had rejected him as his teacher. He had rejected him as his friend. And he had turned his heel against him to destroy him. It wasn't just a kiss. It was a diabolical sign to show that he was done with Jesus Christ. It was evil. And it was sickening. We've all experienced a betrayal on some level, but again, not like this. Not to this degree. But yet we see in this his love is revealed. His love is displayed. He doesn't call the 12 legions of angels. He willingly takes it and he accepts it, and he moves forward in the will that he had set in place so long ago. Out of his love for his people and his sheep, he receives the humiliation of the betrayal to then enter into the humiliation of the crucifixion. We also see his love not only for his disciples and his people displayed, but we also see his love displayed for his heavenly Father. As he prayed in the preceding verses, "Your will be done, not my will, but your will." And as then we come to this section, the Lord Jesus Christ has received his answer from his Father that he must drink this cup. And so out of love for his Father, he goes willingly. You know, his correction of Peter, it reads, when we just read it, it reads as, "My Father is ready and willing to heed and to answer this prayer if I would at this moment pray that these 12 legions would come, that they would be sent." That's how it reads on the surface of it. And I believe it reads in that way to show us how Jesus, out of love for his people and love for his Father, has now is continuing on willingly to go into the suffering and the humiliation of the crucifixion and the cross to receive the wrath due for our sins. He enters into it willingly out of love. May we take heed of the love that Christ displays in his betrayal. Again, this passage shows us, one, a warning to base our salvation on the work of Christ, not in our membership or the good works that we do. But it also gives us comforts to take heed, to remember that God is sovereign over all things, even a night as dark as this. That Jesus is glorified even in something so wicked as his betrayal. And we see the love that is displayed, that though he has willed this and he knows this is happening, he continues to move forward and go through with suffering for us and shedding his blood, beginning with being betrayed by a close friend into the hands of sinners. And so as we consider the betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, take heed to the warning. Make your calling and election sure. Trust only in the work of Christ, not in your membership or own works. Be comforted and take heed in the sovereignty of God, even over the darkest experiences in this world. Take heed and be comforted by the fact that God is glorified, even in wicked actions. It will not thwart his plan, and he will be glorified in the end. And take heed of and be comforted by the love of Christ that is displayed in his willingness to suffer the humiliation, shame, and death on the cross for you and me. So take heed to the warning, sovereignty, glory, and love displayed in the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we do thank you for going to the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, for being betrayed. We thank you, Lord, for suffering for us and enduring shame and humiliation, that for the joy set before you, you endured the shame and humiliation of the crucifixion and all that it entails. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to yourself through this work, for accomplishing our salvation, that it does not rest in who we are or what we do, but rests only in the promises and the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.